He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. I'm convinced that some of our Easter rituals would seem strange to the original observers of the resurrection. I think they'd have loved the kids singing this morning, but they would wonder, what are those things you all were holding up? I think they would find many of the things we do rather strange. Easter baskets full of candy, tasty but strange. Marshmallow peeps, strange but ever so delicious. Coloring hard-boiled eggs, strange. But if they would think that some of the Easter rituals that we have are strange, we can turn the tables on them. One of the reactions to the resurrection from the original observers is exceedingly strange. And yet, it points us to a response that we should make that is life-altering. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. What a strange way to celebrate the resurrection. We have gathered here today with a desire to respond properly to our God in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have come here to honor him in the very best way we can. We would love if our worship time here together was to give him glory and also give us strength. We want to respond in a way that is right and good. And especially in light of the incredible, immense, monumental, historical meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the suffering servant of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, who died on the cross, taking the penalty for your sin and my sin. And as he promised, on the third day, he rose from the dead, thus having victory over sin and death. And to anyone who will trust him, he will give forgiveness and life everlasting. That changes everything. His death and his resurrection alters everything forever. We want to respond properly. You might say, if you want to tell us how to respond properly to the resurrection, maybe we ought not to look at this passage. But we should. Because their response actually points us to a proper response that we should make. So let's do two things this morning. Let's take a look at their response and see what the ramifications of their response was to the resurrection and is for us. But then we'll ask, how should we respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in light of that? Okay? So first, what was their response? They fled in fear. Look again at verses 7 and 8. Actually, I'd love to go back to verse 6. The messenger of God says, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. They fled in fear in the face of the resurrection. These women, faithful disciples of Jesus, are sort of the last hope in the Gospels. Everyone who was recognized as a disciple has fled. Think about it. At his arrest, at Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion, his disciples are gone. They have already fled in fear. And one of them, Peter himself, while he follows from afar, ends up denying Jesus Christ three times in his presence. And so we see these women, faithful women, who are at the cross. They see him die. And they have come to the tomb to honor him, anoint him. Hopefully, they will not flee. But with verse 8, in one fell swoop, we find out that they too will flee in fear. Now, believe me, not all fear is bad. As a matter of fact, throughout the scriptures, one of the proper responses to the great events and deeds of God in the presence of God is to fear God and to tremble before him. And they do. But that good fear gives way to bad fear that flees. The disciples fled in the face of the resurrection. These dear women disciples flee in the face. I'm sorry, the disciples fled in the face of his death, but these dear women flee in the face of his resurrection. What an amazing thought. So, what is the ramification of this fleeing in fear for us? I think Mark's point is valuable for us. Disciples all flee. Followers fail because of fear. We need to recognize that this sort of failure is wired into our spiritual DNA, as it were. From the time of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, creatures of God have been hiding from him and running from him. And disciples flee. They run from God, his will, his desire, his purposes, his great deeds. We flee in fear. It might help us to know that the original readers of this gospel would have understood this lesson and ramification maybe even more than we do. It was written to Roman Christians in the first century who were under great persecution. They were under great stress from the Roman government to abandon their faith in Jesus Christ, to deny it. Many of them were facing loss and loss of life because of their faith. And they were tempted to flee in fear. And sadly, and outwardly, some of them did to protect their lives. This is a reminder. Disciples flee in fear. For each of us in this room, there is a recognition that we may not be fleeing out of here. You're not getting up and running out of your seat. In fact, we might think we aren't fleeing at all. We have come to worship him. But I would suggest that in many of us, there is simmering underneath our hearts of worship this morning real fears. Fears about our lives. Fears about our health. Fears about our family. Fears about our relationships. Fears about our work. Fears about the stability of our lives. And we are tempted, rather than trust God, to run from his purposes and plans. It's a valuable lesson. Disciples flee in fear. We too. But I'd like to suggest that is not the end of the story. Mark didn't tell us this so that we will look at this and go, well, that's the way it is. We're just all prone to flee and run from God. That's just the way it is. I think it's a challenge to us, maybe an invitation to us. Mark is presenting this so that we might actually see what we really ought to do. What is the real response that we should make in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And the real response is the message and challenge of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark itself. Follow him. Follow him in faith. Now, I realize those words are not right here in chapter 16. But if you read through the Gospel of Mark, there is a repeated challenge that begins in chapter 1 and resonates over and over again throughout the book. And by showing us the wrong response, Mark is pointing us once again to the right response. Jesus said it repeatedly, "Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Take up your cross and follow me." And he is offering each and every one of us today the opportunity to follow him in faith rather than run from him in fear. These women are a good example. History tells us that they didn't flee in fear for very long. They did a turnabout that was very quick, so quick that other gospel writers will say they went and told the disciples with joy. I think this passage also tells us that the rest of the disciples, they too experienced a restoration. Instead of fleeing in fear, they were restored by God, by Jesus Christ, and they followed again. And there's hints of it even in here. In verse 7 it says, the messenger says, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee." those who have failed receive an invitation to follow him anew, and the disciples do it. And they turned the world upside down, and you and I are the recipients and the beneficiaries of their renewed following in faith. I think of those first century Roman believers who were tempted to flee in fear. They would have looked at this and said, there is restoration. I could follow him again in faith, even though I have failed and fallen. And they did. So for you and me here today, with those fears simmering in our lives, fears that may have caused you to fail and run from what God would have you do, Jesus Christ is making an offer to each of us of restoration, and follow him again in faith. Some of you have come here this morning and you have never followed him. But the offer is available to you too. Jesus Christ died on the cross, bearing your sin, and rose again, offering you forgiveness of sin and life everlasting, if you will trust him and him alone. So I would urge you, we would urge you, join us together and begin a journey of following him by trusting him. Follow him in faith. In a moment now, we will partake of the Lord's Supper. What a fitting way to complete our worship on this wonderful Easter, because it reminds us of why it is we can follow him in faith. We can follow him in faith because the suffering servant of God died for our sins and rose again. In the book of Mark, he is the faithful one. He is the one who offers us the opportunity to follow him. And it can be done because he died and he rose again for us. So as we take the bread and we drink the cup, give thanks to him for the forgiveness of sins that comes through his death and resurrection. And commit yourself to him anew, to follow him in faith. What a great way to celebrate the resurrection. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son, the faithful one, your servant, who served unto death, taking the penalty for our sin, so that we could have life everlasting. Lord, as we worship you in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, may we commit ourselves anew to you, to follow you in faith, not to run from you, but to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.